I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and his salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These things have been written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life in his name. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. All scripture is God-breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Let's open the word this morning and examine our passage here in James chapter 1. We'll read down from verse 19 through 25, just to refresh our thinking and where we're headed. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. There's some challenging things coming in the context there that we need to examine here. Let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, this morning we're indeed thankful for your grace, for the provision that you've made through us, through Jesus Christ for us. We thank you that you are the creator, the one who has designed the plan of grace and made the total provision through Christ for us, not only for salvation, but for our life here day by day. And we just thank you for that awesome provision. And we know that it's wrapped up in your word, your truth, becoming real and alive to each one of us through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us who have believed in Jesus Christ. We just pray this morning as we approach your eternal word of truth, the portion that's before us, that we would remember that this portion, this as is all scripture, that not only is it God-breathed, but it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Its message is clear and solid, and we need to pay attention because it's truth, because you are truth. And we just pray now this morning that each of us would be attentive to the messages before us, the things that we need to know and understand, that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate this morning through the study of this context. And we just give you the praise and the glory this morning for that. But also we'd like to remember those of our family and here that have some special needs. We would remember Caleb, for Jackie, for others that may have health issues, Shelley, Charlotte, we have a number, Father. We just, you know the issues in each one's need, and we just pray that you'll provide for them, that they will truly look to you for the strength and encouragement that they need each day to deal with their particular situation. We'd also remember John and Clarice as they're down in Brazil preparing to head home. We just pray that everything would have worked out for them down there, and their daughter and her husband, and that your will would be done there, and actually that through it all Christ would be glorified. Now bless this time together in the Word, Father. challenge and encourage each one of us as we look into the mirror of your truth this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the previous context, we'd seen the issue related to, the emphasis made related to every good thing in verse 17, every good thing that's given, every perfect gift, everything that's complete is from above. And then he shifted right into verse 18 and said, here's the ultimate gift. Regeneration, eternal life, that new life in Christ. All by that comes forth from that word of truth believed, that message of truth believed. And as we move on through the context here, we're going to see that James's objective here for the believer is that as we grow in that knowledge of Christ, knowledge of God, that this new life that we've acquired by faith alone in Christ should lead to, you know, a life directed by the Word of God. James's objective is that believers be impacted by the truth to the point that it has impact in their daily life. Not just, when I show up for church, I'm going to have a certain demeanor here, and then a certain demeanor, thinking, and viewpoint when I'm out there, whatever, in life. We need to understand that the Word of God, His thinking, His viewpoint, needs to impact our life completely. Remember back in Proverbs, it says, you know, as a man thinks, so is he. Now, verses 19, really it's verse 19, presents not only solid advice for believers, and if you weren't here Wednesday night, you need to get the tape or the disc to listen to that message, because it's building blocks for what we're covering this morning. But not only is it solid advice for believers, in other words, good common sense, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But these three phrases or admonitions present the outline for the rest of the meat of the epistle. Quick to hear will take us from verse 21, which we'll be working on here shortly, all the way to chapter 2, verse 26, all the way through chapter 2. Stressing the importance of hearing the word of truth, so that we're prepared, ready to apply it as pertinent in our life. And of course, it follows then chapter 3, slow to speak, and he'll have a few choice things to say about that little member of the tongue in that section. And basically, he tells us, hey, you know, you need to think things through before you engage tongue. Slow to anger. And he gives a reason in verse 20. The anger of man does not produce or perform what? The righteousness of God. And he's not talking about imputed righteousness here. He's talking about experiential righteousness, living up out the truth of the Word of God, applying, you know, it's really producing divine good, what I refer to as divine good production in the life. And since the Word of God is central to our proper function as believers, then we have to establish a condition or an environment within us, within the real you, your soul, of receptivity for the Word of truth. And he's going to emphasize this before he moves on to discuss the importance of obedience to the word that you've learned. There's a preparation that's necessary And if we fail to orient and acclimate to the principles of truth, doctrine that James lays out here, twice, in fact, he's going to say, we have are going to have serious consequences in our life. That it will result in self-deception. Self-deception through fallacious reasoning, and we're going to see in verse 22, and self-delusion down in verse 26. And he's addressing believers here. Believers, okay? Now, so at some point we've got to come to grips with the issue that, you know, as believers in Christ, the controlling dynamic of our life must be the word of truth, God's thinking, God's viewpoint, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Okay, let's examine verse 21 here and start plugging down through here. Verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Now, as you approach any context, one of the things that you must learn to ask yourself, who is being addressed? Because it changes the impact of what's going on here. And, of course, he is addressing believers here. He's addressing believers. He's used the term a number of times, beloved brethren, to make sure we understand he's addressing believers, okay? But he approaches this first with preparation. Before you get to the meat of the word, preparation. If you're going to understand what the Word of God has to say and what the Holy Spirit is communicating through that context, there needs to be some preparation first. And that's what we have here right off the bat. Therefore. And those therefores are really important. Oftentimes you have these little particles that set the flow of the context. Most commonly, when you see the for or therefore, it's a little particle gar, G-A-R. But that's not what's here. It's D-O. And that changes the emphasis. Really, it's because of this is really the emphasis, or for this reason. It demands a different viewpoint, a response. It demands a response, a different viewpoint and response. James, in effect here, is telling them that they can't produce the righteousness of God, because it takes us back to verse 20. You can't do this, produce the righteousness of God, if they have not dealt with the sin nature's ruling in their life. In context, of course, specifically, the anger in their lives. Back in 1 John, chapter 2, John talks about anger and its impact a little bit. We might just refresh our thinking there. It says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. His hate, his anger, and this kind of thing. You're walking in darkness. You need to walk in the light, in the truth. As long as this condition, walking in darkness instead of the light, they will not produce experiential righteousness in their life. Walking consistent with the truth of the Word of God. Which is what God expects of all believers. He's made the provision so that you can do that. When you hear people, believers, so mixed up that they think that they can't live their life apart from sinning, they're totally ignorant of the provision that God has made for them. And with their whole thought process is that the whole life as a believer is a life lived in sin. Boy, that's sick, quite frankly. But yet, there's a lot of them up here in the range think that. Somewhere along the line, they got some false doctrine that's infused in their thinking, and they just won't pay attention to what the Word of God has to say. I hope there's none here in that category, because as we went through Romans 6, 7, and 8, if you pay attention to the message there, what the Holy Spirit's bringing out in that context, it clearly deals with that issue. But anyway. Now, what James is going to tell them, what is needed for them to produce the righteousness that he had just talked about, to live the life expected by God, a life of honor, a life of integrity, a life that brings glory to God. What do you do with passages that, you know, how shall we continue to walk in sin as believers? And of course his answer was, don't go there. That's not what God intends for you. He's laid things out beautifully. The provision is awesome for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. And James, if you haven't picked that up yet, doesn't beat around the bush. He jolts them with some very strong exhortations. The first is to deal with or rid themselves of all unrighteousness, things that are outside of the expressed will of God. And see, that's, I think, one of the issues. If you get down to a basic definition of sin, it is something that is in violation of the expressed will of God. And where are you going to know these things and learn these things? Of course, it only comes from the Word. But a lot of people seem to want to go to and say, well, definition of sin is we all fall short of the glory of God. Again, you got to look at the context, who's being addressed. The unbeliever falls short of the glory of God. And that's the context there. The thing is, if you're going to go to heaven, you have to have the righteousness of God. Right? Now, can you earn that? Somehow work yourself into such that you have the righteousness of God? So that you are as righteous as God? No. But you can acquire that righteousness in a moment of time by faith in Christ, and that righteousness that's needed is imputed to you. That's an issue related to the unbeliever coming to faith in Christ and dealing with that issue of being minus R instead of being plus R, having that perfect righteousness imputed to you. Okay? Now, in time, as a believer now, when you live out your life day by day making decisions, being in fellowship, applying the truths of the Word of God, you are producing divine good, or as I put it, DGP, divine good production, which is experiential righteousness. Totally different than that imputed righteousness. Because you're living out the truths of the Word of God. You will never be God, but you have that credited to your account, that perfect righteousness, by faith at the point of salvation. Totally two different things. And if you start mixing these things, you end up polishing up and you haven't got a clue what you're up to. And God has laid out and designed a plan for us in time as believers to be able to bring glory to Him. Or as we saw Paul emphasize over and over and over again in Ephesians, to the praise of His glory. Don't you think that God is able to do that, to provide what is necessary so that we can... But see, the weak link is, the thing that they have a problem with is they got some Calvinistic thinking that says, God does everything, we don't do anything. You're in the loop. You've got to make some decisions. And He's designed that plan that way. He's given us the provision. It's available. You've got the Word. You've got the spiritual gifts to make that Word available to you so that you can understand it. If you assemble in a place where it's being taught, so that you can think things through, make the right decisions, and live out your life, bringing honor and glory to Him. What an awesome thing it is. Awesome provision. But you got it, and we're going to see here, all through this, decisions, decisions, decisions. Very important. Now, so that first thing on the agenda, if you're going to produce that experiential righteousness, if you're going to have an impact for Jesus Christ, that's the first phrase here. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. This describes that first step, the believer's first duty, if you will. Ensuring that they're in fellowship. And after examining, and you know your situation, your life, you know if you need to utilize the grace provision of the cleansing, the forgiveness that's necessary to live the Christian life as God intends it. And that's what he's talking about here when he says putting it aside. And this word here for putting aside is kind of interesting. Because putting aside. Apotithemy. Apotithemy. To set or place from. Apo. To set or place from. Well, it comes together and it means to actually take off something. To strip off something. Literally, it's used in Acts 7:58 of taking off your outer garments. Your coat. Your cloak. In fact, in the context there, it's actually a reference to Saul or Paul at the time. Taking care of the coats of those that were in the process of stoning Stephen. But most often this word is used, what we call figuratively or metaphorically, in contexts that emphasize ethical exhortations. And it really stresses the responsibility of divesting ourselves of the undesirable qualities or deeds or whatever in the context. And it's looking at things from God's viewpoint, of course. We can look at a couple of passages that, where this word is used. We've seen it in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Now, what he's challenging them there the laying aside. Here is our word apotithemi. Take off that thinking, that viewpoint, that you that there's things, just because you became a believer, became a new creation in Christ, you still have some norms and standards in your thinking that are still out there, you know, without whatever the world system is. Not divine viewpoint thinking that needs to be renewed to his thinking. And that's what he's emphasizing here. Things that are impacted and operating according to the, as they say, the lusts of deceit. Things that flow from that sin nature. And basically what his challenge here is that you need to reflect now in your life, in your thinking, your new paternity in Christ. Romans chapter 13. Verse 12. The next thread kind of runs through most of these verses. He says, the night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, God's truth. Get rid of that human viewpoint thinking. Get rid of that influence. You know, don't respond as we saw in earlier in James. You know, yet sin nature is going to try to get you to go in a number of different directions depending on the bent of your particular sin nature. You don't have to go there. But to be able to counteract that, you've got to have a solid understanding of truth. You've got to put on that armor of light, which comes only from the Word of God. Colossians 3:8 is almost a parallel to the Ephesians 4:22 passage. It says, but now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Put them all aside. Take these things off. Apotithemi is the word. And as he goes on in the context there, don't lie to one another. Lay aside that old self with its evil practices. You know, take off those things. Your thinking needs to be renewed, changed. That's why the emphasis in Romans 12:2 that we go back to so often, just to remind us that we need to change our thinking. That's the issue in the Christian life. What is the basis of your thinking? What is influencing your thinking? Is the world system out there, or is it divine viewpoint from the Word of God? Which is it? One more. 1 Peter. Almost just back past our context there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. As you look at this context, notice the sequence here. Just like our context in James 1:21. Before you can advance as a believer, you've got to deal with some issues. Therefore, putting aside, take off these things, this thinking, this viewpoint. Don't respond to your sin nature in these areas. Putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Putting these things off. And then he goes on, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to your salvation, literally, so that you can understand what you have in Christ as a believer and understand the thinking, the viewpoint that you need to have now, and God the Holy Spirit's going to make it available to you through the teaching of the Word of Truth. Now, back to our context. This putting aside, apotithemy. Under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, James has put this in the aorist tense, which calls for a definite break with these things at a point of time. At some point in our thinking, we've got to make a break with these things. Middle voice says, look, it's in your best interest to do this as a believer. And of course, it's in the participle. So what that does is grammatically ties and links this. It's dependent on the main verb. And the main verb, you know, if you want the action of the main verb, this has got to be taken care of, this putting aside, setting, you know, taking off this thinking, this viewpoint, dealing with these issues of sin in life. Has got to be dealt with, because the main verb is to receive the word, coming up in the next phrase. Yeah. See, it makes it very clear, the language here, what's the link, what's the tie? See, there's two ways it links to that main verb. The action described by that aorist participle must precede the action of the main verb. You've got to deal with that before you can receive the word. And secondly, the main verb is imperative. Woo. The command. So this participle also carries with it the weight or force of an imperative. Very common. So James says very emphatically here that we must put these things off, these areas of sin, whatever, not just this, what's listed in this context and nothing else, but as we grow in the Word, we know what the expressed will of God is through many, many passages. In other words, what he's saying, there needs to be that spiritual cleansing, forgiveness, before we can effectively welcome the Word into our lives. In other words, the sin nature must be dealt with. Now, we know the provision is there to deal with it. From the point that you believed in Christ, the provision is there so that you are separated from its power. But as we choose to operate and put it back into rulership mode, if you will, and produce sin, because if you're producing some area of sin, anger, malice, whatever, it's covered here. Filthiness, all that remains of wickedness. He uses kind of general terms here. Other passages get down to the details, as we'll see here. But those need to be dealt with before you can move on and learn the word of truth. As he's getting to here in that last phrase. So we have this phrase describing the function and the importance of restoration to fellowship. To get that communication link reestablished and the Holy Spirit back empowering the life. And of course, I would just take you over to 1 John 1:9 for that as a summary point, although we've seen it emphasized many different ways. He's really talking about the same thing here, but the principle is given very clearly in 1 John 1:9. And in that context, he's really dealing with the whole series of false issues that are being raised, starting in verse 6. But, you know, he says, there are some that do this and think this and say this, and then he gives an answer. And then verse 8 does the same thing. Verse 10 does the same thing. Well, verse 9 is the answer to verse 8. You know, you've got a sin nature, and it's going to produce some things. Well, here's the provision, verse 9. And verse 10 comes back and says, you know, there are some out there that say, you know, I don't ever sin. I'm sinless. I'm perfection. And he goes on and hammers on that for a little bit. And then the answer to that one is in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, we have an advocate. And if you're sinless, if that's the deal, you won't need an advocate. You wouldn't need the cleansing of verse 9. You wouldn't need any of this. But we do choose to put that sin nature in rulership. And so we do need that. It says, if we confess our sins, if, third class condition, maybe you will, maybe you won't, you've got to choose to do this. It's not an automatic deal. You've got to see the need. You've got to make the application. If we confess our sins, and a confession here, you know, is talking about homologeo, means to say the same thing, to agree with God. You know what the Word of God says, you agree with it, and you agree that, yes, He's dealt with it on the cross. That sin was paid for. But see, when we commit sin after salvation, they've got to be dealt with in time. That forgiveness and cleansing's got to be dealt with. The actual work of cleansing or forgiveness is actually goes back to the cross. But to bring that forward into the time frame of our life, we've got to go back, and this is the methodology here, or the method as he lays it out here, the grace way of dealing with that sin. If we confess our sins, and who is that confession to? Some man? No, it's to God in prayer. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all the garbage that went with it, the consequences of that sin in our life, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The ultimate objective here in the context is to prepare us, to lay out for us what is necessary, if you will, to be able to get your viewpoint in line with God's and move in the direction producing that experiential righteousness that he talked about in verse 20. Okay? Now, thus the acknowledgement of sin is the key for transferring the believer from an experiential walk in darkness, which walking under the influence and domination of that sin nature is walking in darkness, to an experiential walk in the light of the truth of the Word of God, and being ready to advance in truth by means of the Holy Spirit's ongoing ministry in our life. See, the provision is there. Why would we want to live in the sewer the rest of our life? Which is what a lot of believers are really doing. Living in the sewer. So he says, put aside all filthiness. All. The word here, filthiness. Well, it's just... First, he uses the little pas, which means all or every kind or every instance of, and probably more accurate to the context in describing the comprehensiveness of the cleansing needed for fellowship is really what's in view here. All, the comprehensiveness of the cleansing that's available when we name or cite those sins, whatever they are. See, God is never satisfied with partial purity. You cannot read the Old Testament and see the emphasis on the washing, the cleansing. Why? Because he wants us to understand his thinking, his viewpoint related to sin. We have a generation today in the church that sin is taken very lightly. We've got all kinds of nuances. Well, this is really just a mistake. This whatever, when it's a clearly from Scripture is a sin. God is never satisfied with anything in the sense of partial purity or partial righteousness, if there was such a thing. He can't even look on unrighteousness. Look on sin. The prophet Habakkuk says. But the filthiness here, ruparia. This is literally used for dirty clothes. Here it's used metaphorically of general moral defilement, uncleanness, impurity, a general term for impurity, defilement. Again, defilement in what sense? Things that are outside the expressed will of God. Okay? Anything outside the expressed will of God is some kind of defilement. Anything, what is being described here, is anything that defiles us spiritually in our relationship with Him. Okay? So it's all filthiness, all this defilement, and all that remains of wickedness. All that remains of wickedness. The word for wickedness, kakia, and there's a number we've seen over to our time together in the several years we've been together. Different words for wickedness or evil. This is the more abstract term, kakia. Paneros is the one that's used of Satan, actively evil. And so again, it's more of a general thing, and along with the word before it, pederasteia, overabundance of, overflowing with, an excess. But I think that, again, going along with ruparia in a general term for defile, all things that defile us spiritually, he's using general terms here. This would describe anything that is opposed to divine viewpoint or God's or expressed virtues, God's perfect righteous standards, which of course are again expressed in the Word. It does have specific use in some contexts. It's often translated malice, ill will, even the old English malignity. In other words, actively seeking the injury of others. The general use seems to fit the comprehensiveness of the thrust of the context here. The focus here is all moral defilement and an overabundance of evil, overflowing of evil. We must rid ourselves of any and all mental attitude, sins, and conduct that is morally defiling, what is inconsistent with the will of God. Again, it's expressed in that perfect righteous standard we have right here in the Word. James emphasizes very clearly that the sin nature and its effects in the life must be handled before we can receive the implanted Word and it has impact in our life. Therefore, if necessary, you know, if that cleansing is necessary, it's an absolute necessity. We go back to that 1 John 1:9 principle that needs to be remembered. But we saw it in Ephesians 5:14. Wake up, O sleeping one. Challenges the same thing, coming at it a little different way. So what's the emphasis? So that we have a change of mind, change of thinking, that we now have clear thinking, untainted by the sin nature, We need that change in the mental attitude so that you're able to use and apply the truth of the Word of God that you know, which will have tremendous impact in your life. So many different ways. If there is no change in your thinking, you will be right back in the soup. Right back under that sin nature's rulership in a hurry. Won't take long either. And as we'll see coming up in some of the challenges, you can rationalize your conduct very quickly if you don't get your thinking lined up with His. Now, the positive side of things. So he goes to the positive now. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. The appropriation of the word is the positive side of here. That's here. In humility. This is a word I like. In humility. Proutes. Proutes. With a preposition and, but proutes is the word for humility. Describes a very important characteristic that we should have as we approach the study of the Word of God. Proutes. Now, most often you see this translated as meekness, gentleness, and humility. This word does not describe a Casper Milquetoast type. That's not what's in view with biblical humility at all. This word actually, you can trace it back, you find it means strength under submission. Strength under submission. And it was used in the context of the bit in the horse's mouth, which some of you have some real experience at that kind of thing. I have limited experience with horses. And my one real experience wasn't that good one either. And I was supposed to be riding this horse in the stirrup slipped, and the horse didn't like it and decided he was heading for the barn with me on it, you know, and the the height of the door was opening wasn't as anyway, if I didn't duck, I was in trouble. I did get down, but it was funny. He headed to the barn and I was on for the ride of my life. But usually you take that bit, place it in the horse's mouth, and to training, you can control that large horse. A lot of strength. Now, of course, that can be abused, but this is the idea, the strength under submission. Now, and it really gets to an inner mental attitude. Your attitude towards the Word of God. The things of God. And as you come to the Word, you need a mental attitude of being teachable. Being teachable. Instead of brashness, arrogance, asserting themselves in anger, they need to be humble and teachable in order to receive the correct readout from the message of truth being communicated. Our attitude, our thinking, is indeed important related to the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is also noted in the next word in the context here. This, your attitude as you approach the Word of God. As you come in here and sit down to study the Word of God, this attitude of proutes needs to be in view. But also the next one, when it says receive, dekomai. Now, if he was just emphasizing the fact that you come in and take something that's handed to you, he'd use lambanomai, a totally different word, or lambano. He uses dekomai, which really has a neat focus here, which says something very important for us. It's much more than just the simple act of receiving. It includes the idea of welcoming, ready reception, positive volition, if you will, diligence, zeal towards the word. All these things would come into the thrust of what is here with dekomai, a ready reception. Very, very crucial, your attitude, your thinking. And that's why he puts the emphasis on, just as Peter did in chapter, 1 Peter 2, clear the decks, get back in fellowship, and get yourself ready to receive with the right attitude, the right thinking, the word of truth that's being communicated. Now, this again, remember I mentioned it's an aorist imperative. Now, the aorist imperative, the imperative, of course, is the command, but the aorist actually puts the emphasis, says, there's a sense of urgency here. This is really important if you're going to receive that implanted word. In other words, it really says there's an important duty that should not be neglected. So, he's not talking here when he talks about receiving the implanted word, some passive acquiescence of the word of truth, or to have just some academic understanding of it. The idea is to welcome as an active, living, working force in your life. The act of, it really describes the act of one who takes God and His Word seriously in their life. And a good example, you can go back to Acts chapter, 17? Yeah, verse 11. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Talking about the Bereans. Now these, he says, this Paul here says that these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. For they received, is our word, dekomai, they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. It's a good pattern for all of us. Examine what is being taught. Examine the scriptures. And as I mentioned, was it Wednesday night or whatever? You get questions? Ask. Ask. Don't be afraid. I'm not going to jump down your case, We need to understand what's here. It's crucial. Okay, so we need to welcome. Be ready to welcome that truth. The implanted word. Of course, we got the word. Well, run out of... Okay. Of course, as you would expect, you got for the word, you got logos. L-O-G-O-S. The word, the message. What is being communicated. But emphutos, the emphutos is the word for implanted. It's a verbal adjective. And it denotes that which has been planted within. See, the em gets us to the in. Implanted within. this is not talking about what's going, like regeneration, something at salvation. But it's describing what goes on and is to go on after salvation in the life of the believer. Subsequent, in other words. Go back to our little diagram of the cross timeline in our life. We believe in Jesus Christ. We're entered immediately into union with Christ. That's our position. That'll never change. But we need to, we're still living in time, in life. And we need to hear, grow in our understanding of the word of truth. And that word needs to be implanted. It's in our life after salvation is what's in view here. We often refer to this as phase two, the Christian life. At some point, this being, of course, phase one, salvation, phase two, the Christian life being lived, and then phase three, the second, or the final phase, or the what's often referred to as the glorification side of it, this is when we're face to face in that resurrection body with Him for all eternity. And all believers are going to end up there. But only those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have that perfect righteousness, see. That righteousness is imputed the moment that they believe in Christ and are entered into union with Christ. God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell. He regenerates. He seals them for so that this is a reality that will never change. And then He, His ministry now is to illuminate the truth for you. But see, you've got to prepare the soil. There's a parable in Mark chapter 4, which is a very important parable. The seed and the sower. We're not going back there and look at it now, but that's a very important. And one of the reasons that one is so important, the seed is the word. Actually, probably this in the soil. Because what's important there is the condition of the soil. That's what's different. The word is communicated, but there's a difference in the soil. And the difference in the soil is the difference in believers' attitude towards the word. Fascinating section there. But anyway, someday we'll get there. But the key thing is here, what is your attitude towards the word of truth? Now, if you've cleared the decks, you're in fellowship, you place yourself into hearing of the word of God, then that word is going to be implanted. So that you're prepared to deal with the issues that you're going to face in life. And unfortunately, as we see it, most people, it should be an exponential curve like that as we grow and advance. But unfortunately, it's jumping around, you know, as we're in fellowship, bingo, we jump out. And some people just never stay in fellowship. They just decide that, well, I'm saved now, I'm going to heaven. They learn about eternal security and you know, blow the whole Christian life off. See, I don't really need to do anything else. I'm just going to go do my thing. But not without consequences. Grave consequences. Now, he's talking about here taking in the word in that maturation process, the growth process that Ron talked about in his booklet. And in fact, I sent and ordered some more since we're out. And also ordered some ones he did on the Holy Spirit that we had before, because there's some here that weren't here when we passed them out the first time around. And those are important too. But at salvation, at the point that we believe in Jesus Christ, we receive all the spiritual assets needed to receive the word of truth accurately. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The human spirit. The isolation of that sin nature, the provision for that isolation of that sin nature through the Holy Spirit's empowering ministry, which ensures what? a clear readout in your thinking, in your viewpoint. So it's not twisted and distorted. Really, I think the King James uses engrafted here, and that's really a wrong term. It's not the idea of the word at all. The figure here is not of an engrafting process, but of a seed being planted within the fertile soil of the soul of the positive believer. In fact, we might just look at that in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. See, another aspect that's important about this particular parable is that he gives the parable like he does many others. And then the disciples have some questions. They didn't understand what he just communicated. So what does Jesus do? He goes back and interprets it for them. And from that, what we learn is how do you deal with interpreting parables? Because he lays out the principles there. But anyway, verse 20, and this is what you want right here. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word, they accept it, and bears fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. His whole deal down through here is that seed planted and bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. But this is the ideal situation here with the fourth category. Now, this is his explanation for what he governed in verse 8. He says, another seed fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. It's interesting, one of the lexicons, Thayer said of this word implanted, it says it speaks of doctrine implanted by your teachers as it is being taught. And for that word that's being taught to be received and welcomed, before it's going to take root, it's going to be welcomed. It's got to be received. Which makes clear that our choices in the whole process are crucial if this is to be a reality. Now, then the last phrase there, we'll get to that. We don't even get to the summary. Oh, we don't. Okay. Well, anyway. We'll get to it Wednesday night. Next, we see the dynamic character and impact of the word on the believer now. The believer is in view here. So when it says, which is able to save your souls, what is it talking about? It's talking about this time right here, not back here at salvation. It's talking about deliverance. That word sozo for salvation means to save, deliver, and to rescue. I mean, there's a number of different nuances of that word. You have to look at the context. He's not talking about, see, we automatically jump on salvation back here, the phase one aspect, when we see it all too often, need to look at the context to make sure we understand it's in time, in our life as believers that he's talking about here. And the word here for ability is able, dunamai. Dunamai has power, its ability, inherent power, inherent ability. And this word affirms the Word of God's continuing ability to deliver each of us as believers when we welcome that word into our thinking and our viewpoint and make it part of our frame of reference. It's able to deliver us, no matter what the situation and circumstance is. Remember, he's not talking to unbelievers and say, you know, you need to welcome that gospel. That needs to be a reality. But he's talking to those who have already received the God, you know, been regenerated, verse 18, and this kind of thing. He's talking to beloved brethren. So, again, he puts it in the aorist tense, which points to the reality of the deliverance. Every time you, as a believer, take in this dynamic word, this powerful word, and use it in your life, you will experience that deliverance, that provision for your life. And your souls here, the phrase your souls is a Hebraism. Remember, James, one of the first epistles written, he is a Jew, and we shouldn't be surprised that some of the Hebraisms type phrases would be show up here, even though it's Greek. And your souls, being a Hebraism, denotes the whole person, which puts the emphasis on the spiritual aspect of the deliverance in your life as a believer. For this reason, put aside all moral defilement and the overabundance of evil. For what reason? So that you can receive the implanted word in all humility, being teachable, receive the implanted word, which is able to deliver your souls. In other words, provide you the foundation that you need for your life to have impact for Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll need to stop here. And we'll pick up with the summary observations Wednesday night, and then move on into the verse 22, where the emphasis is you need to be aggressive in the application of the word of truth in your life. And we'll look at that section beginning on Wednesday night. And most gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege it is to again look at these things, be responsive to the God and the Holy Spirit who illuminates these truths. May the unfolding of your truth this morning have the impact that it ought to have in our own thinking, in our own viewpoint, that we take your word seriously, that we would ensure that we have the right attitude as we approach the word of truth, this in all humility, power under submission aspect, being teachable, so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and have the impact that we ought to have for Him in our life. And we just thank you for your awesome provision. But most of all, we thank you for our salvation in Christ. By faith alone, in Christ alone, we have that relationship with you and all the awesome provision that you've made available to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, through your word, your truth. And we just thank you for it. We just pray that each one here would be responsive to your word as we study it here this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.